Today, the expression batten down the hatches means to prepare for trouble. But its origins go back to the earlier days of sailing. Ships used to have openings in the lower decks for ventilation. Sometimes they were left wide open. Other times they were covered with a wooden grate. These openings were called hatches. Naturally, if a storm was coming in, they could pose a big problem. So sailors had a flexible material called tarpaulin that had wooden strips along the edge to make it rigid and allow it to be attached to the hull. These wooden strips were called battens. That's where we get the expression batten down the hatches from. Chances are you've found yourself battening down the hatches a time or two. Maybe you made an error on an important report for work and you're waiting to receive the blowback from your boss. Perhaps you're afraid you'll lose your job with upcoming layoffs. Or maybe you've experienced some life-altering accident and you're scared that life is going to look different in the future. On July 30th, 1967, a young woman found herself lying in a hospital bed with some of those same questions. She was a sports enthusiast who wondered if she would ever be able to play sports again. Earlier that day, she took what she called a stupid dive into a lake that looked a lot deeper than it actually was. She snapped her head back when she hit the bottom and she couldn't move. Her blonde hair floated to the surface, but her face was still submerged. Her sister, who was otherwise distracted, turned around to tell her to watch out for the crabs. She saw her blonde hair and jumped in to save her. But perhaps that same young lady was now wondering if it was worth it. The doctors told her that she had crunched her fourth cervical vertebrae, severing her spinal cord. She'd never be able to walk again. Was this all God's plan? It sure didn't help when Christians came in to visit and cited Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It certainly didn't feel like God had good plans that day. What good could come of this? James's readers were facing some trials of their own. A closer look at the letter and the consideration of the setting hints that they were mostly poor Jews who worked as tenant farmers or merchants, if they were lucky. Times were economically difficult in this part of the world. This brought new challenges to the relationships between the rich and the poor, which we will touch on later. In the face of all these trials, James is going to tell these Christians to batten down the hatches. But he's going to do it in the most surprising way. But before we get to that, we need to take a short detour to get you familiar with the letter James. First, James was probably a circular letter written to several churches. This explains why it lacks personal references and mentions of specific events. James wanted it to connect with all of his readers, not just some. Second, James tends to jump around thematically. Perhaps James took his own advice in the fourth chapter not to plan too hastily without leaving space for the Lord to change things. But James develops thoughts in a meaningful and systematic way. For the most part, we'll proceed through his letter in order, but we may consider another portion that fits better with the same theme for each session. And third, James's concept of sin forms an important backbone for the letter. In verses 14 and 15, James says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. An evil desire conceived produces sin, which produces death in a person when fully mature. The kind of death that James has in mind here is the death of the soul. Judgment is another word that he uses to describe this. James is writing to a group of people who mostly believe the same big stuff he believes. But he's worried that they are going to get swallowed by the waves and pay an eternal consequence for it if they let their desires overtake them and sin consume them. Let's return to the question at hand. In the face of trials and difficulties, how does James surprisingly encourage his readers to batten down the hatches? Read James 1, verses 1 through 18, and consider your answer to this question. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that perseverance finishes work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James begins the substance of his letter with a remarkable statement. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. He repeats the idea in a similar way in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. That word translated blessed is makarios in the original language. It can also be translated happy. Joy and happiness are not words most people associate with trials. Perhaps James's readers thought that he had gone mad. Can a happy thought really prove to be medicine for a hungry body or an aching soul? James is not advocating positive thinking here. Instead, he is offering eternal perspective. James gives two important reasons why believers should experience joy in suffering. Let's take each in turn. In verse 3, James says that the reason his readers should consider it pure joy whenever they face trials is that they know that the test of their faith produces perseverance. He continues in verse 4 by reminding them that perseverance makes a person mature and complete. Another way to translate that is whole. In other words, trials can help us become whole if we respond rightly to them. Chances are there's been a time in your life that you felt like you weren't yourself. You felt like you weren't your best possible self. And maybe that came from a character defect or just a mysterious feeling that something was missing. And James was well aware of that experience. But James would have said that it's more than a feeling. There is something broken in our souls. And deep down inside, we know that we were made to be so much more. God wants to repair that brokenness, but we have a vital part to play. Trials are our spiritual treadmills, and perseverance is our spiritual exercise. It's difficult to find joy in a treadmill if you haven't exercised in a long time. But the more your body gets in shape, the more you can enjoy the freedom that comes with it. The same is true of us spiritually. The more we value the goal that perseverance brings, the more we can joyfully receive opportunities to persevere as another chance to become what we were meant to be. But anyone who exercises knows that they must not only put in the effort, they must exercise smartly if they want to stay healthy. The same is true of our spiritual selves. James anticipates the question from his readers. You think I can be whole? Well, what if I don't know how to be whole? James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God and believe that he'll receive that wisdom without doubting. The one who doubts they'll receive an answer to that prayer is like a wave blown and tossed about by the sea. James does not say that prayer is a blank check and that anything we pray for and believe should come to pass. We just got finished reading about the importance of suffering. God's goal is not for all suffering to disappear during this stage of his plan. But if we need wisdom from God on how to be a more whole person, we are guaranteed that we will receive it when we ask him in faith. The second reason that James gives for this radical perspective on suffering is in verse 12. The one who perseveres under trial is happy because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The first reason had to do with the wholeness that we can enjoy in the present. We can also be happy in successfully persevering through trials because Jesus will give eternal life to the one who stands strong in the future. We are all running a spiritual marathon. The goal is not to beat our neighbors. It is simply to finish our own race before time runs out. Each mile marker that we pass without passing out is a sign that we can make the finish line before dark because we have accepted trials as a form of training. Maybe you find yourself in a season of life where you aren't passing as many mile markers as you used to. Perhaps you're more likely to see another runner pass you by instead. It's tempting during times like these to look at our circumstances and point to them as a handicap for our faith. It's sometimes tempting to blame God. James's readers probably felt similarly. I can't finish the race. God must have put me here knowing that I would fail. He set me up. God tests us. James knew this, and the Old Testament said this. But there is a world of difference between testing and tempting. So James says, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. James continues, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, who does not change. In many translations, verse 18 begins by saying, he chose us to give us birth through the word of truth. But that word chose is translated desire elsewhere in James. And it is better translated that way here. Because he desired it, God gave us birth through the word. In other words, God wanted to give us the best. He'll never give us what will harm us spiritually. And that's a line he'll never cross. God is on the one side giving you good gifts for eternal life. Our desires are on the other side, dragging us away and enticing us towards sin and death. James could have mentioned the other spiritual forces at play, but he didn't want to deny his readers the truth that they bore ultimate responsibility. If they fell to temptation, it wasn't God's fault. They couldn't even blame the devil. The only honest answer they could give was, I did it because I wanted to. But the good news is that God wants us to win. There have been seasons of my life that I would never go through again given a choice. But I also would not trade the way they shaped me and strengthened my relationship with God. And chances are, you've experienced something similar. Maybe you've gone through a prolonged season of depression. Maybe you were sick for a really long time. Perhaps you lost someone that you were close to. But in the middle of all of it, you noticed a little more resilience and a little more strength than you had before. Several questions naturally come up in a topic like this. Is pain something I should pursue in order to foster spiritual growth in my life? God doesn't expect us to accept abuse or seek out pain as a form of self-denial or discipline. But as long as we are sincerely living out our faith, we can expect suffering of some sort to come. Despite all of the comforts we've gained in this advanced age, it seems that suffering has adapted to ensure its own existence. What about some trial that we're currently experiencing? Given an option to escape pain, should I choose to stick with it for the potential value it could add to my life in the long run? Nowhere does God just tell us to tough it out through the pain in the face of a morally acceptable alternative. The Apostle Paul encouraged his assistant Timothy to take a little wine for his frequent illnesses. Perhaps aspirin might help you in your medical condition, or maybe a phone call to a friend is what your lonely heart needs. We should feel free to wisely use available resources to assist us with pain, so long as there are no concerning side effects. Finally, what should I do if I can't find joy in the midst of suffering? First of all, the ability to have joy in the midst of suffering is something supernatural. If you struggle doing this, you're not alone. Now, don't let your struggle add guilt to the mountain of pain you might already be feeling. But don't give up either. Suffering can be a vehicle for change, and if we set our hearts on becoming more like Jesus daily, we'll be able to see some of these hard moments as opportunities to draw closer to God and experience His life-changing power. It's not going to happen all at once, but cling to your wins and move on quickly from your misses. That young lady who severed her spine in the diving accident fell into a terrible depression after her accident. But that wasn't the end of her story. She eventually leaned more on her faith and was able to gain a new perspective on life. She learned to paint with her mouth. She started to write. Today, Johnny Erickson Tada is the author of over 50 books, and she runs a ministry that helps people with disabilities. In recounting her story, she leaves us with this. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich the soul. In the face of suffering, James encouraged his readers to batten down the hatches by changing their perspective on trials. Trials can be opportunities to grow and stand more secure in our final destination. And because of that, they can bring us joy and happiness in our present ones too. James is not done with the topic of suffering in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 18. He's going to address it again. Now it's your turn. Spend some time reading that section of the letter and come to your group prepared with answers to the following questions. What role does the return of Jesus have in helping us stand in our sufferings? The expression "stand firm" in James 5:8 is literally "strengthen your hearts" in the original language. How might this help us better understand what James means? How might an understanding of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, prevent us from reading James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, as an unconditional promise for healing? Why do you think James includes a command to confess sins to one another in a passage commending prayer for healing?